So grabbed a couple of the pamphlets. I've mentioned books every night, but here's some booklets. I told you early in the week that I love the family, do a lot about the family. And so these are kind of family emphasis pamphlets. The Taming of the Toddler. How many of y'all think that's a good one, don't ya? And so we need one of those. That's great. And then here's one called The Why and How of Child Discipline. How do you train a child and correct a child properly, biblically? That's a good one. This one here was first written in the 1800s. But has been reprinted here over 100 years later. Both of these, in fact. This one is Thoughts for Young Men, and this is great for any of us who are guys. I profit from it, but especially it's written towards young men. And then this one is for parents, The Duties of Parents. J.C. Ryle died in 1900. And so these are old pamphlets, but they are on target. I always get a kick out of this one. It's about raising a family. He doesn't say one word about TV or the internet or any of that stuff. Because they had none of that back then. But what he does say is very biblical. So those are just, you know, to be a blessing to you. There's a lot of other stuff on the table. You take advantage of those. And if they, if some we can help you afterwards, you feel free to let us know that. Will you pray for us? We have just enjoyed investing in you. Invest in us with your prayers, would you? Lord willing, we'll leave tomorrow, head to Pine City, Minnesota. We'll do this again next week in Minnesota. And then we'll leave there on Thursday. We close on Wednesday night there, drive to Des Moines, and then I fly out of Des Moines to Michigan. I'll preach three times at the Michigan Harvest Fest. There'll be several hundreds of teenagers. I think about 1,800 they're expecting that'll be at the Harvest Fest. And I fly back to Des Moines. We do a Sunday through Friday in Des Moines. Then we drive to Marshalltown, Indiana, or Marshalltown, Iowa, and do a Sunday through Friday in Marshalltown. Then we go to 2 weeks in Michigan. I do two different revival meetings in Michigan. And then we drive home to Florida. That'll be our first time to be home in about almost 7 weeks. And then I fly back to Ohio. Bethany and I will do a couples conference and an all-day Sunday in a church. Then my son Matthew and I, we're flying to Las Vegas for a men's conference. And I'm also going out there to preach at West Coast Baptist College and to meet the young man who's interested in my daughter. Pray for him. And and for me, I'm going out, and then we come home and have a weekend in Florida for a family weekend, and then it's Thanksgiving. And then I go to West Virginia after Thanksgiving, and then I preach at Pensacola Christian College for a week. These are busy days, but you know, the Lord's working, and we want to be a part of it. I hope you'll pray for us. Ask God to give us safety and wisdom and just to really use us. Two people I want to tell you about tonight. One is my friend Mitchell. He came all the way down from Aberdeen, South Dakota to hear me preach. Come on, that deserves an amen or something, doesn't it? I wouldn't drive across town to hear me preach, but he came all the way from Aberdeen. And I at least I thought it was. And then he got here and wanted to go over to the campus and eat Chick-fil-A. And I realized he didn't come down here to hear me preach. He came down here to eat Chick-fil-A. And but it's good to see Mitchell. I've known him a few years. And then I made a new friend this afternoon. Michael is here tonight. And Michael came by today looking for Pastor, and Pastor wasn't here. And then he came back and knocked on my trailer door because he had some questions about spiritual matters. And this afternoon, Michael prayed, and he right here in Pastor's office, and told the Lord Jesus he wanted him to be a Savior. And he wanted him to be the God of his life, and he's here tonight. And I told Michael that we would pray for him tonight in our prayer time. We've been praying before every message together. One of the things I've tried to give a little nugget about prayer every night, and here's the final night to do so. The Bible says we are to bear one another's burdens. Now, there's all kinds of things you could take that. Sometimes it means I listen. You tell me your burden, I listen to it and love you. But one of the greatest ways we bear one another's burdens is in prayer. And a lot of it says we carry things, we hold on to it. But you know, God wants us to share. We're brothers and sisters in Christ if we're believers. And we're to share our burdens and bear them in prayer. The Bible, Jesus, remember Jesus said, if two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there. How many of y'all know that verse, do you? Do you know the context of that is prayer? Do you know that? He says, if two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'm there. The very next verse he says, because if two of you agree on earth is touching anything, my Father in heaven will hear that and answer that prayer. I paraphrase that. That's the idea of it. It's a prayer verse. And so we're to bear one another's burdens. And I told Michael tonight, just some issues in his life he's been thinking over and battling with. And I told him that we would have prayer tonight. And one of the things we would pray for as a church is we'd pray for him. You'll do that, won't you? And we'll just ask God to keep working in his heart and to meet his needs. How many of you have burdens in your life, do you? You got burdens in your life? You ought to pray about it. And it might be God wants you to share it with somebody. Don't leave the building tonight until you tell somebody. Let them pray with you. God hears and answers prayer. I've wanted you in this revival to believe that. I've wanted you this week to believe I can pray and my God will hear and my God will answer. You can pray big prayers, you can pray little prayers, and God is just as able to meet the big prayers as he is the little one. How many of y'all know that to be true? Did you? So you need a miracle? Pray about it. You need a big miracle? Ask somebody else to pray with you. Bear each other's burdens and believe in prayer and pray a lot. So let's stand for prayer, shall we? Let's stand for prayer. And it would be entirely fine if you want to ask somebody to pray with you to do so, just to pray quietly together. But I'm going to pray out loud, and I want you to pray. Don't listen to me pray. You pray. Let's all pray. And let's all especially pray for our friend Michael. I'm glad he's here tonight, and I'm praying for him. I already have, and I'm going to pray again. So join your hearts with mine, and let's agree together in prayer here for a few moments. Take your burden to the Lord, okay? Our Father, I just simply want to take the time in this service. Jesus, you said that your house should be called the house of prayer. We don't want to just go through the motions tonight and say a prayer. We want to come right to you in the name of Jesus, right into your throne. And Jesus, your word tells us that we can come boldly to your throne to obtain grace to help in our times of need. And so I want to come to you tonight and ask your blessings for this service as I teach your word, speak through me, and help me to preach in such a way that everybody here understands it, applies it to their life, and is a better Christian because of it. I sure want to pray for those who perhaps need to be saved. You'd open their eyes and draw them to Christ. They'd be saved tonight. They'd trust Christ. I pray for the boys and girls. As Matt and Jake speak to our children tonight, open their eyes, Lord. Help the word that they share, the story that they apply. God, may you work in there. I pray for every burden in this service. We're to bear each other's burdens, Lord. And Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters here, some struggling physically, perhaps some financially. Several, I know, just because they've asked me to pray, God, are concerned about family situations. Oh, God. Some of those situations, there's no doubt, Lord, will take a miracle, nothing less than a miracle. And I cry out to you for a miracle. God, I pray for Michael tonight. I'm so glad he came by this afternoon because he was looking for you. And God, how I pray now that you will do a deep work in his heart. You'll deliver him from struggles and battles that have pulled him down and hindered him, and that you'll now work mightily in his life in such a way that Michael will go on to know your love, your joy, your peace, and become just a great Christian for you. Have your way tonight, Lord. We have guests in our service. Bless them for coming. Meet their need tonight. You know the need, God. I wouldn't know, but meet it tonight. We sure love you. We just want you to know that, Lord. We worship you together. We love you. And God Almighty, I ask these requests tonight through the name of your Son, Jesus, the name of my Savior, Jesus, and I sure thank you for what you're going to do. Amen. Amen. Now, would you mind grabbing your Bible, and we'll stay standing, and we'll read a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. For you that just joined us for the night, we've been, first few days we were in the book of James, a revival book. Now we've been in the book of Ephesians for several days, another revival book. It's one of my favorites. It's only got 6 chapters. What you ought to do is take the next 6 days and read a chapter a day and meditate on it. That won't take you long to read it. And I want to tell you something. Dear friends, if you mastered chapters 4, 5, and 6, if you mastered them, if you started getting a handle on chapters 4, 5, and 6, I just want you to know something. You'd be a great Christian. You'd be a success. There's no doubt about it. This is one of those practical, powerful, simple applications of God's word right to where me and you live that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. And I just want to read one verse to get our thinking together tonight, and then I'm going to preach to you. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Well, that's as far as we'll read. Simple little statement, isn't it? See the word therefore? You see that? Someone told me years ago, when you see a therefore in the Bible, to know what it's there for, you have to look before. You ever heard that before? It's true. So what's happening here is chapters 1, 2, and 3 has been talking to us about what it means to be saved. about how to know you're going to heaven. Now he's changing gears because of what he's just told us, because we're believers, because we're saved. Now here's God's plan for us, that we walk the Christian life worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And so let's meditate on that together for a few moments, and our time will be gone. Thank you so much for standing, and you have a seat, and let's meditate on this just a moment. Here's what we've been talking about. What in the world does God want from me anyway? That's been our subject the last few days. What does God want from me? Is that a valid question? What does God want from you? I do know this. God wants me and you to be saved. How many of y'all believe that, do you? The Bible says God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a wonderful truth. That God wants the whole world to be forgiven of their sins and to have eternal life. Isn't that shouting ground? See, that means me. That means you. Doesn't matter how far gone you are, doesn't matter what sins are in your life, there's a God in heaven who sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. And he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and because he did, because he died, see, through Jesus, all of your sins can be forgiven. But because he was raised from the dead, through Jesus, you can have eternal life. Isn't that a glorious truth? And Paul sums it up in two verses. Paul says, the first three chapters can be summed up in two verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody goes to heaven by works. Didn't Paul just make that clear? Now, I believe in works, don't you? I do. But you don't go to heaven because you're good. You can't. For instance, how many of you believe that I'm going to heaven? Come on, there's got to be more than three of you. This is a tough crowd. I'm the preacher, and they're not sure I'm going to heaven. This is a tough crowd. Now, I think I probably just caught you off guard, so I'm going to try that again, all right? How many of you believe that I'm going to heaven? Would you assume that? Most of you would, wouldn't you? Now, tell me, nobody here but us tonight, why would most people think I'm going to heaven? Because I'm a preacher, for crying out loud. If a preacher's not going, is anybody? I mean, you'd assume that, wouldn't you? And you don't know this, but I give money to my church. My church is in Florida. I give money to my church. We give money to missions. You would know this, but I pray every day with my family. You would know this, but I go to church almost every night of my life. I mean, I'm taking tomorrow night off and Saturday night, but I'll be in church three times Sunday. I'll be in church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday next week. Then I'll go to Des Moines, and I'll be in church in Michigan three services, and then I'll fly back, and I'll preach three times on Sunday and go to church Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. We'll take Saturday night off, and then we'll go over to Marshalltown. I go to church almost. You'd think I'm pretty spiritual, wouldn't you? But you want to know something? None of that's why I'm going to heaven. None of that. I'm going to heaven because there was a day I met a Savior named Jesus Christ, and I trusted him, and I was born again. I was 15 years old. See, it's not works that saves you. It's grace through faith. It's by grace through faith. That's what the Bible teaches. You go to heaven not by going to church or getting baptized or putting enough money in the offering. You go to heaven by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is everything God does. Faith is the only thing you can do. See, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, someone said. Unmerited favor, that's grace. Grace is everything God does in our lives in order to draw us to Christ so we'll get saved. That's God. That's God's grace in our lives. And the biggest part of God's grace is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead. See, you can get baptized, but that can't do for you what Jesus has already done. You can go to church every service, but that will not do for you what Jesus has already done. So what Paul is trying to tell us here is, you need to be saved. That's what God wants from you. And saved, here's what it means. It's a spiritual sounding word, but it has a practical application. To be saved means to be rescued from my sin. To be rescued from judgment. To be rescued from an eternity apart from God in hell. God wants to save me from that. And so Christ died, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. Through Christ, God will rescue me from sin, judgment, and hell. Isn't that an incredible truth? That's how you go to heaven. Can I ask you tonight, are you trusting Christ to get you to heaven? Would you be trusting your baptism? Because that won't save you. Is there a chance somebody in the building would maybe be trusting their church membership or their catechism or the fact that they were confirmed? All of those things can have beautiful religious significance to them, but none of those will save you. Only Christ can do that. Does that make sense? When I say, God, I'm going to go to heaven because I got baptized and I went to church and I was confirmed and I memorized the catechism verses. Well, all of those are good things to do, perhaps. But if I put my trust in that, then I undermine what Jesus did. Jesus did it all, and that's grace. And all I can do is come by faith. The word faith means to believe, to trust. So are you trusting Christ to be your Savior? Paul is introducing us to that when he says, I therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1. So he's laying out for us, here's what God wants from me. He wants me to be saved. He called me to be saved. And here's what we've learned. You remember way back? You remember back? We took one night and said, God wants us to have victory. How many of you are here for that service? Victory in our lives. Then we learned, secondly, last night, we learned three more. God wants me to have passion in my life, purity in my life, and power in my life. That's what God wants from me. And tonight I thought, how am I going to sum this up? There's so much I need to preach to finish this, and I got one sermon. So we'll be out by about midnight, okay? It won't be too long. I'm just kidding about that. But I thought, Lord, how do I apply this? And I went back to chapter 4, verse 1, and here's what God wants. Chapter 4, verse 1 is trying to say, God wants me to be a success. That's what he wants. He wants me to be a successful Christian, and listen to this tonight. He wants me to have a successful, happy Christian home. Did you know that? That's what God wants. God wants you to be a success, but here's why. One of the plans God has for your life is not only that you are a happy, successful believer, but that it spills over into your marriage and your family, and you have a happy, successful Christian home. Which is why when you get to chapter 5, you find out here, like in verse 23, he starts talking about the family. And he says, husbands ought to love their wives. How many of y'all know that verse, do you? Husbands ought to love their wives. Wives ought to follow their husbands. You get to chapter 6, he says, children ought to obey their parents and honor their father and mother. And he says, fathers, don't anger your children. Don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to walk worthy of God's calling in our life. Am I making sense tonight? God wants you to be a successful, happy Christian. And he wants you to have a successful, happy Christian home. Well, what's it going to take? Now, I'm just going to hit and miss, okay? I'm going to highlight verses. Can you listen fast? If you can't, it would be a long service. So listen fast and look in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Just catch this. I'll just throw some verses at you. He says in verse 2, how do I walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called? He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what verses 2 and 3 says? Here's what it takes. It takes humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. How can I be a happy, successful believer? Here's what it's going to take. I need humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. How can I have the family God wants me to have as a Christian, the home? Here's what's going to take in my home. It's going to take my home being a place of humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. How are you doing? Is your life characterized? You say you're a Christian. Is your life characterized by humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace? You know humility, don't you? Humility shows up in a life when I'm willing to admit that I'm wrong. When I say to somebody, man, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? How many of you are married tonight? Can I see your hand? If you got a husband or wife, can you raise it? Raise it. Good night. Nobody ever does. You ever had to apologize? Now, I'm going to say this gently, and I'm going to mean it, but I'm going to smile, okay? If you're married and you've never one time had to apologize, I'll give an invitation in a moment, and you ought to ask God to forgive you because you need to get right with God. Right? Humility says, honey, I was wrong. We're so full of arrogance in our lives today. Well, they'll get over it. I know I shouldn't have done it, but they know I didn't mean it. No, humility says, you're right, I'm wrong, please forgive me. It takes humility. And by the way, humility brings God's grace to our life. When I'm proud and arrogant, and I'm condescending to everybody around me, there's no grace in that. God is far from the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. He just always does. He always, always, always gives grace. Are y'all following me tonight? You need humility in your life. And gentleness. That's the word meekness. That's a big word. You know, our generation is so uptight, aren't we? Come on, talk to me, aren't we? We're so uptight. Somebody cuts us off and jumps in front of us in the line. Man, we get bothered, don't we? We're Christians. We're to be gentle. I love the verse in Philippians. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation and this word meekness in chapter 4, verse 2 are similar words. They go together. Moderation is almost a sound. Watch this. It has this idea. Let your be known unto all men. You know what the opposite of this is? Do you know what the opposite of you know what the opposite of that is? The opposite's a sound. Most of us don't live our lives like this. We don't live our lives. We live our lives like this. Don't we? How easy do you get bothered at your children? I brought you in this world, I'll take you out. It's just not Christianity. Gentleness. Are you a happy, successful Christian because your life is characterized by humility, gentleness, patience? Patience? Are you patient with those around you? Are you patient with your spouse? Are you patient with your children? We are living in such an uptight generation. I see so many Christian families that are on edge. Husbands and wives are always, you know, tearing each other down and bothering each other. We're yelling at our kids. That is not God's plan for you. God wants you to have joy and victory and happiness in your life and in your home. That's real, genuine, powerful Christianity. Is that characterizing you? Is your life a life of love and peace? When people think about you, would they think, man, she's a little uptight? Or would they think, man, I'll tell you, that lady, that's one of the most loving people I've ever met in my life. Jesus said, you ever read this? Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. You don't know the answer to it? By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you go to a Baptist church and carry a really big Bible. That's how the world knows you belong to Jesus, right? No! What did Jesus say? Do you know? By this shall all men know you are my disciple if you have love one to another. Now you tell me something tonight, church. If that's not true of our homes, then we're missing the very place where it'll be most important. There's something wrong in a man's life who's a great guy on the job, and I'm going to say this gently, but a jerk at home. If you're a Christian, you're the nice guy on the job, man, everybody likes you, but you're just a jerk at home. You're not right with God. Because a real, genuine, happy Christian is a person that's full of humility and gentleness and patience and love and peace. And that's what God expects our homes to be like. Our homes. Peace. We're always are looking for peace. That's what I want in my family. We unplug the TV. You know, we still watch it. We still hook it up on special occasions. We still own one, but we don't do cable. In fact, at our house in Florida, we don't even have an antenna. And we bought one at Walmart, you know, one of these cheap little things. It's a little box, you know, and it's every so often we'll decide to watch a football game. So we get out the little box and we take the screen out of the window and we run it out in the, you know, out in the driveway and lay it out there where the, you know, the, I guess whatever reception it can get, and we run it through the window and plug it into the back of the TV. So we do sometimes watch it, but one of the reasons I just decided a number of years ago, let's just really for the most part turn it off, is because it kept us from having a home of peace. Just always blaring noise. Just always, always. We were members of a church in Florida, and the assistant pastor's little boy would come over and play with our Jacob. And this was terrible. He came over one night, and we just have always done this. Now that we don't have the TV to, you know, on all the time, he came over to our house, and we actually had a meal, like a real meal. We sat down at a real table and, like, used real plates and forks, and we sang a little song. We sang a little song, and then we prayed, and then we ate, and we talked and had a good time. Just, you know, just talking around the table. And I've often said, you don't need a television if you've got kids. Let them talk. You'll have all the entertainment you can handle. And that's the truth. And so we just talk and having a good time. And my assistant pastor's son, a few days later, said to his dad, and he said, hey, they'd actually gone to a drive-thru on the way home from work. He works at the church, but you know, they were in a hurry and they had visitation that night. So they went through a drive-thru and they got Chinese takeout and they took it home. They were going to sit in the living room and watch television for a little while and eat their Chinese food. And they went in and sat down. How old was it? Was he like 8 years old or so? Something like that. Probably six. So he's younger than that. He sits down with his mom and dad and he's like, hey, Dad. He said, do you think we could do what the Youngs do? And his dad was like, what do the Youngs do? And he was like, Dad, they do this coolest thing. They like sit at the table. And they sing a song and they have prayer and they talk to each other. And I don't know what was going on, but my assistant pastor sent me a text. Said, I hate you. I was like, what's that all about? And so I texted him, like, what are you talking about? And he told me that story. Well, now listen, isn't that interesting? Here's a little boy who is 6 years old who wanted time with dad and mom. I'm telling you, these five issues are huge, church. Your life and your family ought to be characterized by humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. That's how God wants you to live your life, and that's how it ought to show up in your home. So can I just stop right here before I preach any further and ask you a question? How you doing? Those, if that's all I preach, and I stop right now and give an invitation, would you need to pray? Are we so uptight, so bothered that we don't have happy lives and happy homes anymore? Are we always on edge? It's not God's plan. The Spirit of God came into your life the day you got saved, and God wants you to walk worthy of His vocation in your life. He's called you to have a happy home and to have a happy Christian life. That's God's plan for you. And here's the first step: humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad you came to hear that? Isn't that good? Notice. Take your Bible, and let's just highlight a few more things. Our time will be gone. Go all the way down to verse 25 and review what we learned the other night. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here's what a happy Christian looks like. He's honest. Successful Christians are honest, and we're honest in our homes. That's important. Make sure your kids tell the truth. Emphasize it. Make it a big deal. We're honest in this family. Tell the truth. Tell it right away. Learn to be honest. That's genuine, powerful, successful Christianity. Look at those next two verses. Verse 26 and 27. Be angry. Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Did you know that a happy Christian home is a place without anger? No anger. I'm going to say this as gently as I know how, but if you're a child of God, you're a believer on your way to heaven, and your home is characterized by raised voices and intensity with each other and bothered, and we have to yell to get things done, I say it as gently as I know how, that's not real Christianity. That's not God's plan for you. God's plan is that your home be a place without anger. Anger is just deadly to a Christian, and it's deadly to a home. And I'm telling you, when you and I are yelling at each other and blowing up, now you say, come on, Brother Young, says we have disagreements. Well, I know that. But you know what? You can have a disagreement without blowing up and letting it all out. You can talk about it sensibly. Well, Bethany and I sometimes disagree. She's not always right. And neither's her husband. And sometimes we have to say, all right, we got a little disagreement here. We'll go to the bedroom and close the door and talk it out. Talk it out. Sometimes it takes longer. Sometimes it's a matter of going, I'm sorry, and you kiss and make out. I mean, make up and move on with your life. Well, you got to take care of it. But you can do it without getting angry. Anger's a terrible sin. This is what a happy Christian looks like. This is what a successful, happy Christian home looks like. Am I making sense tonight? It's a place where there's no, that's verse 20, what is it? Verse 29, there's no corrupt communication. We're not tearing down each other and negative and harsh and belittling and always on edge and rude. No, that's not Christianity. Instead, we edify, we minister grace. What does it mean to minister grace? He says in this passage, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, how do I edify? I say things like this. I build. I say, you know what? I'm proud of you. I love you. I care about you. You know, God's people ought to build with our tongues. God gave us the gift of speech, and we ought to use it for his honor and glory. Are you guys a loving families? Do you say it to your kids? I love you. I'm proud of you. God, dads, don't be offended at this, but I've met so many dads who have the idea for some reason, I guess, that, well, you know, you can't say too much to these kids. You don't want to build them up too tight. But, you know, I found out that when a dad is positive to his sons and his daughters, like when a dad says to his son, son, you know, I'm really proud of you. That was amazing. You know what I found out? That doesn't bring pride to a kid's heart. What that does is it makes a kid feel encouraged, and he's more apt to do what's right the next time around. It's amazing. In our generation, we're so unloving at times. God's people ought to be known by love. Say it, for crying out loud. I just wasn't raised that way. Well, build yourself a stinking bridge and get over it. You can change the way you were raised, can't you? Some guy said, well, my dad wasn't that way. Just because your dad was wrong doesn't mean you have to be. Is this making sense? One guy said to me, oh, this love, love, love. You love your wife. You said, Brother Young, I got to say it. Brother Young, I'm German. So he said, I'm German. I said, I don't care if you're Martian. If you're a child of God on your way to heaven, you ought to use your tongue to encourage. Say, I'm proud of you. I love you. Even to correct. You know, a lot of parents correct in anger. Son, what do you think you're doing, for crying? How many times have I told you not to do that? That's not training a kid. We're to use our tongue rightly to say, hey, come here, sweetie. Listen, you know what you just did there was wrong. I don't want to see that again. That's not how we behave in our family. Don't do that again, you understand? Somebody's angry, we're training. We're to minister grace. Are you married? Minister grace to your spouse. You ever notice how many couples, they highlight the negative about their spouse? Oh my word, he da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, shame on you. You're a Christian. You know, you got weaknesses too. Come on, talk to me, don't you? Sure you do. Don't you like it when somebody ministers grace to your weakness? Isn't that a blessing to you? We need that in our marriages. That's a happy family. Take Ephesians 4 and apply it to your home. You want to have a happy home? Then you got to have it. It's just the way it is. You got to have humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace, and honesty, and no anger, and you got to have edification. Minister grace to each other. Say, I know you didn't mean that. See, you just ministered grace. I know that's really not how you are, and I understand. I forgive you. That's ministering grace. Church, that's God's plan. Am I making sense tonight? How's your family? How's your life? You measure up here? You get to chapter 5? He just goes on. Chapter 5, he says, we're to follow the Lord. Remember that last night? And walk in love. It's so important, he mentions it twice. We're to walk in love. One of the greatest things that could be known about your family is, I'll tell you one thing, they're really loving. And let's tell you this about that family. Man, he loves his wife. Man, he loves his wife. Wow. Man, she loves him. For crying out loud, she loves him. Man, they love their kids, don't they? Man, they love those kids love their parents. Our families are so different. My family's so quiet and reserved. We were mountain people. Mountain people are clannish. We're loyal. We just don't want you to know it. That's the truth. They might not ever come see you, but if there's a problem, we'll show up and whip everybody around us to defend you. That's how they are. But they're not necessarily loving on a day-by-day basis. And so when I married into Bethley's family, I was amazed at her daddy. Her dad's the most loving man I ever met in my life. He's a man's man. He's a football player, a hunter. I mean, he's just all man. He's loving and gentle. And that's what I want to be. I want to be like that. That's Christ-like. And I've tried to be. I don't always. Sometimes I get irritated at the kids. I've had to apologize and make things right. I'm not perfect, but I wanted a happy family. My boys, I complained about them not long ago. Because like today we were at a coffee shop. I stopped by today and bought the kids coffee down here in your downtown. Just a little time out with the family. And we're in a coffee shop, and I'm just standing there waiting on my coffee, and my boys are like right there. And I'm a little claustrophobic, and they're just like you know, one of them's leaning over on me. And I complained about that a few weeks ago to an evangelist. So I said, my boy's just always hanging on me, for crying out loud. And he said, stop it, Brother Young, stop it. He said, do you know how many dads would love to have sons that love them as much as yours love you? And I was like, okay, stop, I'm convicted. Just as I, let's have an invitation for crying out loud. You know, it's God's plan for you. Walk in love in your home. Have a happy Christian life. Sometimes in our fundamental Baptist realm, we get so hung up on some of our major issues. Well, I go to church 3 times a week. I tithe. I give to missions. Therefore, I am a great Christian. But you know what? You can go to church 3 times a week and tithe and give to missions and be a royal jerk in your day-by-day living. And I don't mean this to be mean. It's just, that's not God's plan for your life. God wants you to have a life of humility and gentleness and patience and love and peace and honesty and no anger. And he wants to work your life so that your tongue is edifying and ministering grace and you walk in love. That's God's plan for your life. Are y'all following me tonight? And we're to have purity. I mentioned that to you. I'm just reviewing tonight. We're to have purity in our lives. Turn your TV off if you need to. It's not wrong to have one. Don't get comfortable if you're a child of God with garbage. Just turn it off. Mute those commercials. Switch the channel. Don't let garbage in our lives. We're children of God. Be careful about these phones and internet access devices we have. Don't let garbage in your life. Protect your family. Purity. Have a clean heart and a clean life. God honors that. Clean is important, isn't it? Don't y'all like clean? I mean, that's important to me, is it to you? You like clean food? Come on, I mean, you like clean food, do you? You ever found somebody else's hair in your food? Changes your life, doesn't it? It's just not clean. Clean is important. I heard this story about this little boy, and his dad said, son, go brush your teeth, get ready for bed. The little boy was very obedient. He went in the bathroom, and he was in there, and he was in there, and he was in there, and he was. So dad thought, I better go check. What's he doing? So dad went down the hallway, looked in the bathroom, and the little boy had daddy's toothbrush. And he was brushing their dog's teeth. And dad said, son, you can't do that. What are you doing? He said, dad, I've been doing it for 3 weeks. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That changed your life, wasn't it? See, clean's important. God wants you to have a clean life. Am I making sense tonight? Purity and God's power in your life. And you husbands and wives, notice a great portion of this is written to me and you that are married. He says, husbands, you're to love your wives. That's real, genuine Christianity. A husband that loves his wife and leads his home. Do you pray with your wife? Do you lead your wife? Do you lead your home? Do you pray together? You're saved. Do you ever pray together as a husband and a wife? You husbands, are you loving to your wife? You love her? I mean, do you show it? Does she know it? Does she know it because you show it? Are you in love? And everybody knows it. You guys that have an office job, put a picture of your wife on that desk. Put it all over the place. Make it your screensaver. And every time some lady's in your office, show her a picture of your beloved. Let the whole world know I'm in love. This is the love of my life. She's number one in my life. You'd love meeting her. This is my hot lips. Or whatever you call it. That's what my father-in-law calls my mother-in-law. He'd do that for, he's our pastor. She sat where you sit. She's on the front row. And he'd be preaching. He'd say, now my hot lips and I. And he'd talk about his wife. My preacher right from the pulpit. Can you believe that? Because he was in love. He was in love. Husbands love their wives. Do you tell her? Say, baby doll, I love you. Do you say it? Do you show it? You treat her like a lady? Do you treat her royally? You ever buy her flowers? You ever take her shopping? I hate shopping. Well, give her money. Give her $500. She'll go on her own. You won't have to take her. Somebody said, praise God. I heard that. Huh? Bring it on. Amen. That'll preach, won't it? Now I'm being a little silly or not, but are you in love? Wives, are you following your husband? Are you for him? Submission is a simple word. It means under the mission of another. It means, all right, God, this is the husband you gave to me, and I want to have a happy Christian home. So, honey, you love me and lead me, and I'll follow you. I'm for you. I'm behind you. I respect you. I'm for you. God designed a lady with a God-given emotional need to be loved. Did you know that? That's God-given. She needs that. She needs security. He loves me. He will always be there. I can depend on him, his love. That's important to a wife. And God calls you men to lead your family. That's why a husband should pray with his wife. That's why a husband should set the tone for the home. You should lead. You're the leader. Somebody, you ever heard this phrase? Mom ain't happy, ain't. Do you know what? That's what our world says, but that's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is, if the home isn't happy, sir, you're the one to make it happy. Because you're to lead the home. You're to be the leader. You're to be the one to say to the kids, hey, don't straighten up. Go get ready for church. We're going to church. You're to lead. You're to pray. The husband is to love and lead. The wife is to submit to her husband, follow him, and reverence him. See, a wife needs a husband that loves her. God designed her that way. That'll make a happy Christian home. But a husband needs a wife that respects him. When a wife says to her husband, honey, you to man. Now, it's a dumb little thing to say, isn't it? But it means the world to a man. It's the weirdest thing in the world. My wife can say, honey, you're the man. And, you know, I'm kind of like, well, you know what? Come to think of it. As a matter of fact, I am. Isn't that weird how God made us? It works. And here's what the Bible's trying to say. God wants me and you to be successful and joyful as a believer, but he wants us to have successful, joyful, happy homes. And it's not just our marriages. I'm almost done. It's not just our marriages. When you get to chapter 6, he says that parents are to have happy, successful homes because they train their children and correct them and get them on the right path. And moms and dads, that's a tall order in our generation. But we're to do it. We're to invest. The Bible says, fathers, don't provoke. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't you anger your children. Don't anger. Don't be inconsistent. That angers your children. Don't be harsh. That angers your children. Don't ignore them. That angers your children. You gotta love them and train them and teach them and talk to them. My dad, I've told you a lot about my dad this week. My dad, you know, he's country. And my dad is so simple. My dad just says simple things. He's not a real talker necessarily, but he has a lot of one-liners. My dad just throws out these great one-liners. Like, I don't know how many times when I was a kid, my dad said, he said two phrases to me a lot. One of them was, well, I bet that'll learn you. That was a big one. And sometimes he would say, well, I bet you won't do that again, will you? So I did a lot of those, you know, knuckleheaded type of things. And one day my dad, he just says he's one of us. One day my dad cut his knee in half on a chainsaw. I mean, it's a terrible accident. I mean, shroom, he sliced into his knee with a chainsaw. It was a terrible, terrible thing. My dad very calmly stood up, turned off the chainsaw, and turned around to us boys, and he said, well, boys, I think I hurt myself. We're like, yep, we think you did. And then he was stubborn about it. We were 40 minutes to the emergency room. And we said, Dad, should we let us drive? No, he said, you finish this tree, I'll get there. And he drove himself with a stick shift and a clutch. I don't know how in the world he did it. Drove himself, boys, I got it, you finish that tree. And he left us and took off. So my dad's as country as they come. My dad goes to Walmart and sees a kid out of control. How many of you ever been to a Walmart and seen a kid out of control? You ever? My dad always says the same thing. He'll say, and he'll kind of, a little grr about it. Man, I wish I had 5 minutes with that kid. How many have a dad like mine? I wish I had 5 minutes with that kid. But can I tell you something? My dad was wrong. You know why? Because there is no way you can train a child in 5 minutes. You know how long it takes to do that? About 18 years. I got a friend who's got a newborn baby. He said, I just haven't slept since this baby came home from the hospital. I said, well, don't worry about it. It'll get better. They always move out in about 18 years. You just hang in there about 18 more years and you'll be okay. Now, I was being a little silly there, but isn't it true? You don't train a kid overnight. It takes a lot of work. A lot of praying. A lot of talking. A lot of teaching. A lot of devotions. A lot of turning off the television. A lot of memorizing. A lot of saying no. No. We say no to a lot of things. We don't let our kids spend the night at other people's houses. We don't. The internet today, I counsel too many teenagers that are addicted to pornography because they spent the night at a friend's house and was introduced to it. I don't want my kids to have that battle. I'll try to be mean. Just don't let it happen. Say no. No. My boys don't have smartphones. I told you all that. Say no. No, you don't get a smartphone. You don't have a Facebook account. You don't do Snapchat. You don't even have an Instagram. You actually have to talk to people. You just talk to them. We say no. You got to say a lot of no's. You got to do some discipline. When I was a kid, discipline was easier. They just whip you for everything. How many of y'all remember that? This is true, man. I'm 47. I mean, nobody cared. I went to a public school in the United States of America. My first grade teacher in the public school paddled the entire first grade 3 times. Lined up the whole first grade, took a board, and wore out our backside. I'm telling you, in the public school. She made us put our hands on our knees and took a board and, I mean, let us have it. I had my first vision in the first grade after one of her whippings. I mean, she about beat the daylights out of me. Then she wrote a letter home and bragged about it. She wrote a letter home to my dad and said, I just want you to know I had to spank David the day at school, and I didn't know any better. I took the letter home. My dad read that letter, and he was like, son, you get in here. You have to get a whipping the day at school. No son of mine goes to school and gets a whipping. My dad gave me another one. She did that 2 more times, and those other 2 letters didn't make it home. I'm maybe a slow learner, but I'm smarter than that, for crying out loud. Now listen, I'm being a little silly tonight, but you know what? Nobody in this generation has a successful family by accident. Nobody. Nobody. Generations gone by, you kind of could. If you were a lousy mom and dad, you sent your kids to school, you'd have teachers at school with character and integrity that would work overtime to train your children. You had people, you put your kids in a job and you'd have a boss that would work overtime to help your son be a man. Those days are gone. The only hope for your children's success is you. You got to pray every day. You pray every day for your kids, your grandkids, every day. I'm talking this kind of praying. Every day. God, you got to help my son and my daughter. You got to help. God, you got to help us to train them. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take a whole lot of saying no. It's going to take a whole lot of talking. You training your kids? Are you talking? Are you just teaching them? If your son can't change a tire, daddy, you got work to do. If your daughter can't cook, mom, you got work to do. We're to train them. We got 18 years. Do you realize that God designed the family so that your child's life, about 1/3 of it, is your responsibility. 1/3 of their life is you. And God entrusts you to give them the foundation for the rest of their life that helps them to be what they ought to be. Now, thank God for miracles. You may be here tonight, and you may be thinking, oh my word, I failed. There's no way I can overcome it. No, don't you think that way. Because as long as we are alive and breathing, there is a God in heaven that can overcome our failures and bring miracles into a life and help us to overcome the failures of our past. Can I get an amen to that? But you that got all those little kids over there, I'm trying to close. All those kids with Matthew and Jake over there right now, these little ones in your church, now's the time. You got to train them. You got to pray over them. You got to teach them. You got to correct them when they do wrong. You got to give them character and integrity. And moms and dads, I'm telling you, we are living in a generation where it's almost non-existent. But God's plan for your life is that you be a joyful, happy, successful believer. And that you have a joyful, happy, successful home. And there's a ton more I could preach. But I got to close. Our time's gone. Isn't that what you want more than anything in the world? To have joy and victory in your life? Some of you are single tonight. You're not married. And you're a long ways from getting married. But you know, now's the time to start praying about it. Now's the time to start planning. This kind of husband I'm going to be. This kind of wife I'm going to be. Now's the time. You moms and dads that got teenagers. My Matthew is 17. He's a senior. I've only got a few more months. I'm aware of that. I'm praying about that. I got a list. I got to talk to him about this. I got to train him about that. I got to pick up here, pick up there. There's still time. I'm working on him. And if you'll win your children's heart, I got 2 in college, and I still have their heart. Abby's 21. Abby told me not long ago. She wrote me a note. And she said, Dad, I know you're praying about David. That's the guy. I know you're praying about David. And she said, Daddy, you got to help me. Because I will not marry him without your blessing. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants for you young parents. Train your children. You young married couples, be loyal to each other. Don't ever rip on each other. Don't ever, oh, no. Always be positive. Say, oh, you the man. Say, baby doll, I could dive into those eyes of yours and swim forever. That's a good line. Write that down, people. Tweet that. That's a good line right there. See, be in love. That's God's plan. Let's have great families. Some of you kids may be in the building tonight. I don't know your situations. Every family I preach in has broken situations. Maybe you live with your grandparents, or maybe you live with one parent and the other parent. But I want you to know this. There's a God in heaven that wants to work in your life. No matter the negativity of your situation, if you'll do what's right and serve the Lord together and love God and have a sweet, gentle, Christ-like spirit, you can have a happy home. You can. Sometimes teens get bitter, like, you know, my mom and dad blew it, and they get bitter. Don't do it, because I'm telling you, you can turn into the failure of your parents, or you can overcome it by following Jesus, and you could have the home that you never had someday. Isn't that wonderful? God's on your side, church. God cares about you. Let's have happy, successful Christian lives, and let's have happy, successful Christian homes. I just got to close it, or we'll be here tomorrow. I got to close it. Let God work in your heart, will you? Let God help you.